Today on Real Radio.
Paul has been held captive in a prison setting, though rather nice. He was under house arrest. He was allowed to have visitors. He was allowed to have his books. But nonetheless, he was under arrest by the Roman government. He himself is a Roman citizen. And all of this plays into the factor that when Festus says, hey, why don't we go up to Jerusalem and hold court there, and you can be tried there, Paul says, no way.
Make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse series through the New Testament book of Acts. We'll hear a presentation that takes a look at the first 12 verses of chapter 25. Paul was facing trial, and the text seems to indicate that those who opposed him wanted to extradite him, so to speak, to Jerusalem. Well, the apostle must have known that he'd have received an unfair trial there, so he took advantage of his Roman citizenship. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a study called An Anchor for the Soul.
God is orchestrating and moving all these things to the coming about of Paul going to Rome. And that's the Lord's plan, is to bring Paul there before Caesar and before Rome, the great metropolitan of the world at that time. If you're taking notes this morning, we want you to take notes. It's one of the best ways that we can learn. We are in Acts 25, verses 1 through 12, and the title of the message this morning is An Anchor for the Soul. An Anchor for the Soul. And of course, that's Jesus Christ and His Word. Beginning at verse 1, chapter 25. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill Paul. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man, that is Paul, to see if there is any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and on the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. And while he answered for himself, Paul said, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? Then Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, therefore I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know, for if I am an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you shall go. The anchor of the soul. How on earth can this old man be so strong? What's in the background for us to grab onto? Paul is almost in a kangaroo court setting from one place to another. Now he appears before Festus. Last week it was Felix. Now it's Festus. Listen, note takers, 2 years have gone by since the last verse of chapter 24. 2 years. Paul has been held captive in a prison setting, though rather nice. He was under house arrest. He was allowed to have visitors. He was allowed to have his books. But nonetheless, he was under arrest by the Roman government. He himself is a Roman citizen. And all of this plays into the factor that when Festus says, hey, why don't we go up to Jerusalem and hold court there, and you can be tried there, Paul says, no way. Absolutely not. He says, I appeal to Caesar. And when Festus heard that, his ears must have perked up, and it says there in the latter verse that he conferred with the council. Really, what he wound up doing is saying to the council, I have no choice, you guys. I know you've come down from Jerusalem. I know you're big wheels, and I know you want to have Paul eventually tried and killed. But when that man said, I appeal to Caesar, I have no choice. I am bound. You see, Caesar had set up a law, and at this point in time, it's Caesar Nero, the one responsible for the burning of Rome. Caesar Nero had made a decree, made an issue, that if anyone within the realm appealed to Caesar, that he would hear their case, or someone appointed by Caesar would hear that man's complaint or case in Rome. But it had to be a Roman citizen. It had to be a freeborn Roman citizen. That means you didn't buy your citizenship like the centurion had bought earlier in Acts. Paul was born a Roman citizen out of Tarshish in Cilicia. And so the story and the stage is being set where Paul now says, hey, I'm not going to Jerusalem. That was a smart move. They would have killed him. Certainly along the way, or once he got into Jerusalem, he wouldn't have had a fair trial. So Paul, listen people, using the rights of the law legally as a believer, Paul capitalizes on one of his rights. Listen, before we get into this, you and I should be careful to do that. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 13, the first five verses, that the law of the land has been appointed by God. Now, there's laws that have been passed that you and I don't agree with. Well, that's God's way of telling us to get on our knees and pray. It's God's way of telling us to get into the voting box and vote. And I want to tell you right now, as we come up this year on a vote, you have no right to complain as a Christian who does or does not get into office unless you vote. And as Christians, you can't complain anyway, even if you do vote, huh? But God has established laws that we might be able to change the system legally through voting or through obeying the law itself and going about certain things. Paul is capitalizing on the law that was ruling the land, and that was a wise move. But we're going to get into this anchor of Paul's soul, which in fact is the anchor of your soul if you'll listen carefully. There's a neat story. In fact, guys, you might remember this as a kid. This is a story I read, but boy, did it ring home for me. There was a little boy, and he had a boat and put his little sails on this boat, and he put it into a pond, and a breeze came up and began to move that little boat further and further away from his reach. And the little guy began to panic, and a young man walking by saw the little boy reaching and almost getting into the water as his boat began to sail away. And that young man picked up rocks, and he began to throw them. As that little boy said, please help me get my boat. So this man's throwing these rocks out there, and the little guy begins to scream, you're going to sink my boat! You're going to sink my boats! But as he cried out and watched the boat wasn't sinking. The man was throwing these big rocks just on the other side of the boat. Just on the other side of the boat as it was heading out and away from him. And the waves from that rock was pushing the little boat closer and closer to shore, until that man dropping those rocks over brought that little boat all the way to shore. And that little guy picked up that boat and he was so happy. And I remember doing that as a kid in my own life with a little stick boat that I had made. But the rocks going into the water created a wave. And even though that little guy was panicking, those waves were bringing that little boat closer to shore, back home to him. The book of Acts told us earlier on that it's through tribulation and through trials that all of us will enter the kingdom of God. The things that are going on in your life and in my life, God is using to bring you closer to him. God may use things concerning the church. He may use things concerning your health or finances or whatever it might be. God will use them like rocks he's throwing out into the pond or into the pool of life, and those waves that you and I naturally resist against draws us closer to God. Paul was in the midst of a turbulent sea on the vessel hardship. And God was with them. Paul loved the Lord. The Lord loved Paul. And Paul was confident in his relationship with God. Listen to this. First Peter. Peter said something great. In 1 Peter 2:25, Peter says that Jesus is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Whoever is leading, whoever's in charge, the soul will follow. If you're walking in the Spirit, your soul will follow the things of the Spirit. You know what will happen? You'll be walking around and you'll be singing praise songs. Ever have that happen to you? Isn't that great? You'll be driving along and you're singing a song and you just catch yourself, hey man, I'm singing a praise song. That's great. Isn't that amazing? That is the soul beginning to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, working in your life through your spirit that He has redeemed. Jesus is the bishop of our souls. But Paul had been given an early warning encouragement to all of this. Way back in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, the Lord stood by Paul at night and says, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, you must also testify of me in Rome." Paul knew that he was going to Rome. Paul knew that he had a mission to Rome, and as he was standing there and all this stuff's going on, Paul begins to look around, and maybe it dawns on him, hey man, I'm a Roman citizen. This thing's getting heated. I'm not about to go back to Jerusalem. I'm not going to get a fair trial there. Besides, Jesus spoke to me in the middle of the night a couple chapters ago and said, I'm going to Rome. And so he, at that moment of opportunity, says, I appeal to Caesar. He had an anchor in his heart. First thing I want you to see, jot it down in your notes. Verses 1 through 6 is Paul's anchor in that he has undeniable truth on his side. By the way, when I give you the points, verses 1 through 6, you could either circle those verses or draw a little block around verses 1 through 6 in your Bible or jot it down. It'll help you get an outline next time you come through this section, and God will bring things to your remembrance. But in the midst of all this stuff, Paul had an anchor for his soul. And in verses 1 through 6, he had undeniable truth. It says in verse 1, now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he was only in office for 3 days. Remember Felix, Mr. Procrastinator? I'll hear you again later. I'll talk to you some other time. I'm going to wait until the centurion comes down. Felix was a weirdo. And a chronic procrastinator, not Festus. Festus was the exact opposite of a man. When Festus, it says here, came to the province, he's 70 years old. He will only hold the office for 2 years. He will die of a heart attack. He was a good man. He was well respected. People loved him. And he executed righteous judgment throughout the land. Unfortunately, he didn't last very long. But you can see where Felix was a procrastinator, Festus is a doer. After 3 days in office, he went up from Caesarea, that's where his palace is, that's where Paul is held in custody, and he goes to Jerusalem. And well, he should. Jerusalem was the hotbed of rebellion. It was the hotbed of the world. It was the focal point, as it is today in our modern time. It says in verse 2, then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews, this is obviously in Jerusalem, informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, they begged him, they besought him, asking a favor against Paul, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. Now, I don't know if they told Festus this, they probably didn't. See that little dash in your Bible? They're basically saying, oh, bring him up. We want to give the guy a fair trial. Hey, sharpen up the swords, will you? They want to kill this guy. Isn't that amazing? These are the religious hierarchy of the nation. And they're plotting a murder. It's amazing to me as I look at this, especially in verse 2, I see that the message of Jesus is responsible for all of these things. Paul was committed to the gospel. And that's why they want to kill him. They're making this plot. They're petitioning. They're coming against him. Why? Because he held to the gospel of Christ. People, listen up right now. If you go out on these streets today, you petition or announce, I should say, to the world the gospel of Jesus, even though it's loving, forgiving, and gentle, and full of hope, people, because you're mentioning the name Jesus, will get freaked out and come against you. Paul is in this predicament because of the message of Jesus Christ. But all along the way, God was maneuvering him and putting him into position. In verse 3, though, I see an interesting thing that is very tragic in the day and age in which we live, too, and that is the dangers of man-made religion. Look at these guys. They're plotting to kill him. This is the antics of godless religion. Jealousy, envy. They're plotting to murder him. Now listen, that's not Judaism. Don't think for a moment that though these representatives of Judaism, which they were, are showing you a picture of Judaism of the Old Testament. They're not. This is a terrible disgrace. These men are absolutely envious. They're bitter. Listen, 2 years have gone by and they're still bitter. Let's kill Paul. 2 years! Let's kill him! They got Tums on their desk. They've got, you know, whatever the hot thing is, you know, for your stomach. And they're just, they got dartboards with Paul's mug on it. 2 years. Gotta kill that guy. Festus comes into power, and now they're going to try to get their hands on him. And this is religion. They would put their robes on and walk down the street going to the temple. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Did you get those knives sharpened up? Praise the Lord. Isn't that amazing? People parade in religious garb, and yet they're out to murder somebody. Isn't it amazing? Remember Bob Dylan wrote that, or had that album, Slow Train Coming, I think it was, and he goes, he sings in that song, "You Got to Serve Somebody." Remember that song? It might be the devil, it might be the Lord. And you know, it's true. You got to serve somebody, and everyone is serving somebody. And these guys are dressed in religious attire, and who are they serving? Jesus set these guys straight several years earlier when he said, you know, they said, we're Father Abraham's seed. Jesus says, yeah, right. If you were a Father Abraham's seed, you would believe in me. I know whose sons you are. And you could almost see them go, yeah, well, whose? And Jesus went on to say, you're the son, your father's the devil, man. Can you imagine God in human flesh telling you that? I think he would have humbled out and repented and fallen at his feet. No, they hardened their heart and put their robes on tighter and came against him. But every man will serve somebody, and Paul is serving the Lord. He's the anchor of his soul, and because of that, he can't be moved. Paul will later on write, none of these things move me. When you and I have a storm that comes into our lives and we get hit, what happens to us? Do we crumble? Do we buckle? What have we built on? Is it Jesus? Is it the promises of Christ? And all of us are susceptible to this. There's not one of us exempt when a trial comes into our life that our foundation isn't tested. Listen, trials come from God to test our foundation, our footing. And oftentimes it reveals how weak we really are. These men had chosen to follow this false system. But listen, there are many people today. Culture shows us that in every culture of the world throughout history, this is a fact, in every culture, man has worshiped God or gods. Built inside man is a desire to worship. Even atheists truly wind up worshiping something. It's in the heart of man. But if their God be the God of pleasure, they'll be humanist. Got a lot of those today. Jesus said that in the days of Noah, when he comes back, it will be like in the days of Noah, and every man's hearts and minds will think evil thoughts continually. Isn't that amazing? It's going on in the mind. Entertainment, fantasies, pleasures, the God of entertainment. Then there's the God of power. We see that today with murder and war. People serving the tools of war, if that be their God. Then there's those who serve the God of wealth, indulgence, and excess. It's a powerful God. I think that God might reign in America. Then there's the God of self, exaltation, man as God. It's funny, Life magazine used to be the big magazine. Life magazine, then it was People magazine, then it was Us, now it's self. Next thing is Me magazine. Want to make money? Go make a magazine called Me. Everybody's going to buy it. Focused on self, getting closer to self. And Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8, the psalmist writes, the idols that they have made are made out of silver and gold, and they're the work of their own hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. The idols of the world have ears, but they cannot hear, and they have noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they cannot handle anything, and feet they have, but they can't walk. The idols of the world, they don't mutter with their throat. They can't speak. Those who make such idols are like them. Isn't that interesting? But in contrast to Paul's foundation, listen carefully. Is this your foundation? In contrast, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, I write to you that you may know how you ought to act in the church of the living God and the pillar and the ground of truth. Isn't that amazing? You may have opinions of me or the people near you or church at large, but did you know that the church is the guardian of the truth that God has revealed in the world? The church doesn't make this Bible true. Because the Bible's true, the church has been granted to be the pillar to proclaim this news. I like that. But it's interesting for us to realize, and it's worthy for us to understand, that religion without God can be murder. And that's what these guys have in mind. Look at verse 4. It says in verse 4, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, that he himself was going there shortly. This is absolutely amazing. I looked this up, did a lot of research on this. This is absolutely bizarre, because Festus has just gotten into power, and it would have been normal for him to appease the demands of the Jewish hierarchy. And listen, everybody was shocked. Even the historians were shocked when they found out that Festus said, no, he's not going to go up to Jerusalem. You want to try him, you come down here to Caesarea. You know what I call this, again, because there's no explanation for it? God's divine providential care just speaks through Festus. That's encouraging to me. God can speak through enemies. God can speak through powers if he needs to. And I find that comforting. Verses 5 and 6, it says, therefore he said, let those who have authority, you big wheels up there, why don't you come down and accuse this man and see if there's any fault in him? Verse 6, and when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the very next day, he's not wasting any time, he was sitting on the judgment seat, and he commanded that Paul should be brought. Now, verses 7 and 8 is our second point, and we see how Paul has an anchor of the soul because he's serving the risen Christ. Isn't that awesome? This morning we've gathered together, and I got to tell you, I don't know, this is real personal. I'm going to... I've never hid anything from you guys before, so why should I change now? I could not sleep all night last night. If you get close enough, I got black marks underneath my eyes. I could not sleep. I went from one nightmare to another nightmare all night long. I had 4 nightmares last night. And I remember dozing in and out of sleep, though, hanging onto that verse, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Perfect love casts out all fear.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called An Anchor for the Soul. It's a look at the first 12 verses of chapter 25, where the decision was finally made whether Paul would receive his trial in Jerusalem or Rome. We'll resume on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio, so be sure and join us. Remember that CDs and DVDs of the Southern California Bible Prophecy Conference are available. And quite frankly, they contain information that really every believer should be aware of. Click realradioactive.org, where it's all explained. realradioactive.org. If you'd like to write to us, here's our address. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. If you'd like to get in touch with us for any other reason, here's our toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine. amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.